Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be here and good to be with family. I told this morning early, I connected with my wife and some of our folks at my home church in Birmingham, which used to be the Bridge Birmingham until December. And I connected with them and told them, I said, I missed my family at home this morning, but it's really great to be here with family. And I've really enjoyed getting to know some of your elders, your leadership. Last night was a great time together in relationship and just having chicken and talking Washington and Oregon football. I said they were getting a slow start with Alabama and Auburn. We don't stop. We just talk all year long about it. So we really had a good time in the spirit as well. So it's really great to be with you. I've been looking forward to this trip actually for a long time, probably longer than Steve knows. There's just been something that stirred in me. I think timing of the Lord came and we're able to be out here with you, but it's been something I've looked forward to for a long time. Worship this morning, in the midst of worship, I know a little bit of the history of the church here, and so I've been just praying and asking the Lord some things, and he sort of introduced me in the spirit to the leadership here night before last. And the last night I was asking the Lord, you know, would you sort of introduce me to the church, and let me just get a feel for what you're doing there. And because I can hear from you guys your history, I can hear from you guys where you've been and where you are, but it's nice to hear from the Lord how He sees it. And so in the midst of worship this morning, I kind of expected a dream last night, kind of expected, maybe some sort of spiritual encounter, something that would give me some feel for things, and nothing. Steve said he had some warfare night before last, and I had this great spiritual encounter, and so I'm ready, Lord, let him war again, and I'll enjoy. He did, and I didn't. But I did have a good night's sleep. It was really nice. So I'm still saying, okay, Lord, what is it you're saying? And in the midst of worship this morning, as worship was just sort of flowing through, I began to see the lights here on the sides blow with the wind of the Spirit as the Spirit entered and the chimes began to sound. And I could hear heaven's sound start to come forth. And it began to resonate in the whole sanctuary. I could hear the resonance of the sound of heaven in the midst of the sanctuary this morning. And as I'm hearing that wind blow and the sounds of those chimes begin to resonate around the sanctuary, I was looking at the painting or the artwork here in front of, I guess, the baptistry. And I just began to see leaves spring forth on this. I hear it's a bush, but I was seeing it as a tree. And I began to see leaves spring forth on this tree. And I told Steve, it was really weird because I wanted to go, and I still think I will. I wanted to just come up here and just look at it real careful, because I could literally see, and they're even definitely not there when you're up here close at it. I could literally see the leaves on the tree, not with the eyes of the Spirit, not with my mind's eye, but I could see those leaves begin to spring out on it. It was almost like a cartoon beginning to play out on a screen, because it sort of reminded me of a projection screen, and those leaves were springing out. And then after I said that to you, and I said they were gone, and I stepped back over here again, I could see those leaves again. And it's just weird, but it's cool. Because I heard the Lord say He was bringing new life. There's leaves springing forth on the tree that's planted in this place. And it's just a great thing when God is doing something like that. And I heard two passages of Scripture. There's a passage in the Old Testament that's mirrored in a different way in Revelation, where it speaks of the tree with the leaves that are healing for the nations. And I think that God has put in you a gift of healing for the nations, healing for the community, healing for the region, healing for the nations. There's also Psalm 1, and Psalm 1, verse 3, I'll read that one. says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf or its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that passage stood out to me specifically this morning because of the message the Lord had given me. And I want you to know this morning, as I share the word the Lord has given me this morning, that you've not withered. You've not withered. You may have felt a drought. You may have felt a season in your own life of challenge. You may have felt some trials, but you've not withered. The leaves on your tree are about to spring forth again. It is spring for you in the season of the Lord, just as it is in the season of time that we're in right now. Those leaves are coming forth again in a visible way. There's healing for the region and the nations. And you've not withered, but there is life. And what you've set your hand to do is going to prosper. You may feel at times that there is loss, but you're actually in a season where the pruning that has taken place is about to bring forth greater life and new life in a way that you've not experienced before. I want to challenge you this morning with this, though. I was really a little concerned about the message the Lord gave me today, so I'm really glad I had that little experience because it was nice to confirm what the Lord was saying. And I want to challenge you this morning with a word, and it's a little bit disjointed because the Lord took me to two passages. Well, it's probably not disjointed. The Lord does things good. I just think, yeah, I tell people, if I can just stay out of the way, God does a good job. Yeah, you know, that's just the way it works. If I'll just give up and say, okay, you know, we're going to do it your way, God. I'm going to stay out of the way. Then he takes care of it. So when I see things disjointed, it usually works real well. And when I see things out of place, God usually is saying, that's exactly where I want it. So we're going to trust that this morning. I think this word is for you as a congregation. I think it's for this area. I think it's for what God's been doing. And we're just going to sort of flow with what the Lord says, but we want to talk about giants this morning. And I want to talk about transformation this morning. And we're going to use a couple of passages of Scripture to sort of take us on a journey this morning to see some things in a new way. I want your eyes to open this morning to see yourself differently from how you've seen yourself. I want your eyes to open this morning to see yourself how God sees you. And there's a reason for that, because if you can see yourself as God sees you, then you can see your destiny and your purpose the way God sees it. For too many believers, not just here, not just at my church in Birmingham, not just in some churches, but for too many believers in the body of Christ as a whole, we see our purpose, we see ourselves, and we see our destiny the way we think it's going instead of the way God sees it going. And it's kind of that same idea. If we can step out of the way and let God say, here's the path, follow it, and I don't care what you see, I see the end, then we see success. This is a season in life, in the church, of change and transformation. This is a season across the board in the kingdom of God where there is a changing of the guard in one sense. I was at John Paul Jackson's memorial service and spent some time talking to a prophetic man by the name of James Gall. And one of the things he was saying to me at that memorial service, he says, we're not just losing grandfathers. You know, you expect grandfathers in the natural to be the first to pass away, then fathers who have become grandfathers to pass away. And so in the spiritual, it's kind of the same thing. You expect transition, that you are losing grandfathers and you begin to lose them. And Bob Jones was sort of that kind of thing about a year ago, kind of felt like a grandfather had been lost. But there have been others over this past year, including John Paul, that seem like we're losing fathers. And that's one of the things James Gall was saying. It feels like we're losing fathers. And I was reminded of a prophetic word that John Paul had given some time ago from Hebrews 4, and he talked about the fourth row. And he said he saw in this vision some of the men of old, the fathers of old, in the first row of a set of like bleachers. And on that first row were these men of old and these great heroes of the faith. And on the second row were more of the healing revival and the later revival times, the people who had been well known in that season. And on the third row, there were these people who were from the contemporary era, the current season, who were prominent in the earth. And he recognized names and he recognized faces along those first three rows. And he said he looked at the fourth row and it was a group of people he didn't know. They were faceless people. They were people who he didn't recognize. And he said he saw the Lord promote the fourth row to the front. And that's the season we're in. I think the passing of John Paul, the passing of people like Bob Jones and others over the last couple of years have signaled to us we're in the last hours or the last minutes of the last days. Now, I told folks last night, that doesn't mean Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He may, and I'll be happy if he does. But the last days have lasted since the first days of the church. You know, the disciples felt like we were in the last days. So if we've had about 2,000 years of the last days, the last few minutes could be a little longer than tomorrow. However, the transition that has taken place, the change that has taken place, is the calling up of people who have felt insignificant, who have felt they didn't have worth, who have felt they were not recognized, who have felt they'd constantly walked in the shadows and in the corridors where they were unseen. Not to become the named figures of today, but to become a people who will stand for what they've been called to, do the tasks that they've been given, speak the words that have been put in their heart, and never desire to be seen. Does that mean some of them won't be seen? No, some of them certainly will. But this transition is bringing us to that place. If you don't recognize who you are, if you don't know who you are as a church and you don't know who you are as an individual, you'll never take that step to the front of the row. You'll never move into that place that you've been called to be. If you constantly see yourself as one of those under attack instead of one of those warriors on the attack, you'll constantly be in the midst of the trial. And it's time for us to see ourselves differently. So let's begin this morning by looking at a verse that will lead us towards where we're going. I want you to look, if you will, in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Numbers, the 22nd chapter, if you know anything about the stories of the Old Testament, Numbers, the 22nd chapter, is the story of Balaam. It's part of his story in which we tend to remember, particularly maybe as children, we hear this story about the donkey that speaks. And if you're like me, what you always heard were sermons in which someone said something to the effect, and I'll be gentle with the way I say it, but if God can speak through a donkey or other things, he can certainly speak through you. If God can use a donkey, he can certainly use you. I don't know about you in the South. That's not exactly the way it was said. They said would say it other ways. But if God can use a donkey, he can use you. That's the sermon I always heard growing up. And then one day it dawned on me. This is sort of an aside just for fun. And one day it dawned on me. I read that scripture again. I said, wait a minute. God didn't speak through a donkey. Did you ever notice that? God didn't say one thing through that donkey. God opened the donkey's mouth. The donkey talked about how it felt. Go read it again and see. The donkey says, didn't I carry you all these years? That's not God saying, hey, why are you beating me? Because I've carried you really faithfully all these years. That's the donkey talking. So I thought there must be something more to this passage. Not that that's not a good thought that I've heard all those years, but it's just not there. There has to be something more to this passage. And the Lord backed me up to see what had taken place and to see how this donkey saw its role in the kingdom. Now you need to understand the donkey represents the servant. The donkey represents the one in so many places that works hard, that labors, sometimes represents the stubborn. Okay? But represents that place of servitude, that place that's not promised. It's just carrying the load. There's no real favor for this donkey. This donkey is not arrayed with great saddles and gear. This donkey is not carrying Jesus. This donkey is carrying Balaam. And that's the way many of us feel. We don't have a big role to play. We just have a little burden we're supposed to carry. And if I can just get down the path with it, then maybe something good will come. But this donkey in this story relates to what he is seeing in a way that propels him into a destiny that's far beyond how he saw himself to begin with. See what happens. If you look at this passage, beginning with verse 20, it says, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her onto the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place, or you might say a more narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey, and she said," not God, "she said to Balaam." You can read that one later. But here's what I want you to see. Some of you feel like you've struggled forward, you've pressed on, you've done everything you could do, and all you've gotten from it was a beating from a staff. Not a pastoral staff, you've got a good pastor. But you've got a beating from the staff of the enemy, a beating from the staff of the world, a beating from the staff of your workplace, a beating from the staff of your culture, a beating from the staff of the community around you, a beating from the staff of your neighbors, a beating from the staff of your school. See, Balaam is not representative of the pastor here. It's not representative of the church. He's not the best of guys. He's messed up. He represents the enemy's hand. The donkey is the hero of the story. The servant, the one we don't pay attention to in the story. The donkey sees what's taking place and does everything he can to set the path straight. And the angel of the Lord is constantly, if you read this story, the heart of it is, the angel of the Lord is constantly narrowing the path to set his servant on the right path from the path that had been chosen. Some of you may have even been the one who did the beating. Some of you may feel you were the one beaten. Some of you may feel, well, maybe I've been the one doing the beating. Maybe I've been striving against the standard God has set. Don't worry about which it is. Recognize this. God has been narrowing your path here. The angel of the Lord in this story went and stood in the way and said, "Not this way, there's a better path." And when Balaam continued along the way, he went to a more narrow place, stood in that place and said, "Not this way, there's a better way." And when Balaam continued along that path, he went to a more narrow place, a place where you could not turn to the right or the left. And this is the place that God is bringing you, a place to which you can't choose to say, "I'm just going to ignore what God is doing," a place where you can't choose to say, "I'm going to continue my own journey," a place where you can't choose to say, "I don't care." You have to say, "God, which way?" And all the challenges, all the headaches, all the hardships, all the trials that you may have faced in the days past have been preparing you for such a time as this, that you would say, "I can't turn to the right, I can't turn to the left, but I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the Lord and what He says and where He's going." Now we're going to come back to this concept and what happens when in the end the donkey finally simply lays down. And I want you to understand what it means to lay down in that context. But let's back up for a minute and see what's happening with how we have tended to see where we are in these days. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. tells us the story of Caleb. Joshua 14, 11, and 12 tells us the story of the giants in the land. As it says, Caleb is saying to Moses, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and coming in." Now you got to remember, Caleb, when he declares this about he's just as strong as when Moses sent him into the land, is about 80 years old. He's nearing the end of his journey. He's matured, if you will, and he's not really so close to the end as we might think today, because he then says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out of the land." We hear this story about Caleb, and this is another one of those stories I've heard sermons on over the years. And you know what I always hear about this one? I always hear in this story the emphasis on Caleb being 80, 85 years old and still ready to do what God has called him to do. Never give up. Just keep pressing on. But I want you to understand something. It really doesn't matter how old Caleb is in this story. What really matters is what ground he wanted to take. Why in the world would Caleb ask for a mountain? And yet even worse, why would he ask for a mountain that he knows is inhabited by the giants? That's who the Anakim were. The sons of the giants. He's not only asking for what we think of as this mountain of an obstacle before him, but he's saying, "God, I don't want just to take the land that others see as an obstacle. I want to take the land that others see as an obstacle and that the giants that come against the church are standing there defending so that I'll never move forward. That's the land I want." Caleb is important enough in the kingdom of God. Caleb is important enough to the people of Israel that really, in all sincerity, he probably could have asked for just about any land he wanted, and the answer would have been, "Yes, take it." You remember, he's the only living member, he's the only member of the original 12 who's not received his inheritance yet. And of course, we know the inheritance of 10. It was a mess. They died in the wilderness. Caleb has seen this land before. He's seen it with eyes that 10 spies did not have, but that 2 spies did. So when he sees a mountain, he doesn't see the obstacle. He sees the opportunity. When Caleb sees the mountain, he doesn't see the fight. He sees the fruit. And when Caleb sees the giant, he doesn't see the giant, he sees the blessing. It's all about how he sees the mountain, and that's where you are. How do you see the mountain in front of you? Do you see it as an obstacle stopping you in your path, or has the Lord narrowed your way sufficiently that you can see it today for the opportunity that it is, ready to claim it and take it for the blessing that's yours? Look at what happens with Caleb. This mountain filled with giants is one in which in Numbers chapter 13, he had probably traversed in his journey in the enemy's land. And if you remember what happens in that story, he returns along with these, bearing these poles upon which they carried clusters of grapes, went to around and saw some of the vineyards and things yesterday, all these clusters of grapes in this region. And you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, it's a weird, I know it's actually a ripe place for grapes. I mean, it's a weird place for grapes. It's kind of a brown area. You think it ought to be kind of, you know, green and growing and lush and stuff. And grapes grow in this unique environment, right? And Caleb has been to this mountain. He's been to this land and he's seen the grapes growing. It's kind of like the grapes that grow around here. The environment may be harsh, but the grapes are worth it. There's big grapes. And so he knows what the opportunity is. He's seen it. We've seen by the Spirit what God has promised. You've had prophetic words for your life personally. You've had prophetic words for this church. You've had prophetic words for this city. You've had prophetic words for this region. You've had the Lord speak and say, this is how I see things. But some of us are still spinning our wheels saying, but that's not the way I see it. And God is saying, well, let me take you to a little more narrow place. Let me take you to a place that's just a little more narrow. I want to get your eyes fixed in the right direction. I want them to be open to see things the way I see them. Caleb was one who stood and said, let us go take the land. He stood in front of Moses, and when there was no natural suggestion that the people of Israel could possibly win, when they were declaring with 10 spies that this is a land where they see us like grasshoppers and we seemed in our own eyes to be grasshoppers in the midst of a giant people, Caleb is saying, we can do it. And he never wavers. 45 years later, he's still saying, we can do it. And look at his humility. Maybe it'll just be that God will give us the mountain. Let's just try. Sometimes we worry about having great faith. I don't care if you have great faith. Just have enough to try. Caleb is not saying, hey, we're going to go get it. Caleb says, hey, you know, hey, let's try. Who knows what God's going to do? Isn't that a much better attitude than, oh, woe is me. God will never get me through this. Let's try. Let's see what happens. Let's change that attitude. Turn it around and say, you never know. We might inherit the mountain. Think about those times in your life when you faced mountains and giants and ask yourself, what did you see? Did you see the mountain? Did you see the giant? Or did you see the obstacle? Or was it that you saw the opportunity and the reward that was waiting when you followed the path that God laid before you? When Caleb goes to take possession of his mountain, not only does he see this mountain as an opportunity, not only does he look at it and say, I see what's available there, not only does he look at it and say, I know what God has said about it, and I'm not going to trust what natural eyes may show, not only is he saying, I'm going to view this as an opportunity, not an obstacle, he's looking at the giants, and he doesn't see them for adversaries. We know these guys are giants. When he goes to take his mountain, he finds three of Anak's sons. It says in Joshua 15, verse 14, that Caleb drove out three sons of Anak from there. And my Hebrew name pronunciation is amazing. Somebody taught me one time, I'll just mess this up, but I'll tell you what they taught me. They said, if you can't pronounce Hebrew names or if you can't pronounce Hebrew or Greek, just say it real fast and nobody else knows how to pronounce it either. And they'll all be okay. So we're going to say these names real fast, okay? Sheshaiah, Ahiman, and Talmia. These are the giants he sees. But here's what I want you to get out of this. When he drives them out of the land, he takes their inheritance. And all through Scripture, names mean something. And we know in the natural that Caleb is facing three sons of the giants. But we also know that God uses names to tell us a story. And so it may be important to find out what kind of battle Caleb was facing. If you look at the tribes that inhabited this land when the 12 spies went to spy it out, you'll see various obstacles that they were going to have to overcome reflected in the names of the tribes of people that they encountered when they went to spy the land out. So what I expected to see when I looked at this passage was to see what the obstacles set before Caleb were. What were the challenges he was facing in exercising this faith and taking his mountain? What was the issue going on underlying the thing he had to overcome? And I was stunned. When I looked at these names, I looked them up in Hitchcock's Dictionary of Bible Names, just a simple reference book, and here's what he faced. Sheshaiah, mercy, or flax. Ahiman, brother of the right hand. And Talmia means furrowed. Now we can read those in a negative way. We can read flax as, you know, and we can read this right hand, this strength standing against him, and ring furrowed as though it's a furrowed brow. But that's not the usage of these names. When Caleb looks, he doesn't see giants. What he sees is a new place of authority. He can take the inheritance of this brother of the right hand and take the authority that's been usurped away from the enemy. When he looks, he sees a place ready for planting and life. Furrowed ground is ground that has been prepared for the seed to go into it. And when he looks, he sees mercy of God to be poured out on this place, like a medication to open up the move of the Spirit in the region. See, flax seed or linseed oil was used and is used even today as a medication to open up the respiratory tract. So when Caleb looks, he sees all this opportunity. They're giants. And yet, against all odds, their names declare the plans God has and not what the enemy's obstacles were in this case. Now that goes contrary to most every giant's name I've ever read in Scripture, just to be honest with you. I think it has to do with nothing more than how did Caleb see them. He didn't see the mountain. He saw the opportunity. He didn't see the giant. He saw the blessing that they were controlling that was due to be returned to the kingdom. Spiritual reality finds us facing what we call mountains in our life and what God says are preparation for mountaintop experiences. We look at the obstacles ahead of us and we consider ourselves in valleys and seasons of challenge, and God says, yeah, I'm getting you ready for the mountaintop. And instead of growing through that valley, that test, that trial, you see, we don't grow when things are good, and we don't grow on the mountaintop. We grow in the valley in the time of trial. Now, we tend to recognize it when we hit the mountaintop in the time when everything's smooth, and so we think we grew in the time when everything was easy, but we really grew in the valley in the time of trial. And we walk through that season of trial, and we've made it through the valley, but here's our problem. We look ahead of ourselves, and at the end of every valley is a mountain. And now we say, oh my goodness, what I've already been through, how in the world do I have the strength to climb? This, if you just move that mountain out of the way, how many of you have ever said that's what you want to happen? You know, oh God, just give me the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Let the mountain move so I can keep going forward. And God says, let me narrow the path for you a little bit here. I want you to go up. Oh God, just give me a way around. And you know what the problem with going around a mountain is? We tend to come back to the other side without ever realizing we made it all the way around. And we go around and around and around and around. And God says, I'm narrowing the path again because I want you to go up. He's taking us to a higher place, but all we see sometimes is the obstacle in the path instead of the mountaintop experience at the end. This is a season to climb the mountain, to see your mountain the way Caleb saw it, and to see your giants the way Caleb saw them. If you're longing for that mountaintop experience, if you're longing for everything to be good, if you're longing for everything to be smooth, it's probably not going to be that way. If you're longing for everything to be on a level of increase, new authority, new life, new strength, it probably means exercising the faith to climb the mountain that exists at the end of your valley. See, I can give you all the prophetic words in the world about the wind blowing and leaves coming to the trees and God taking you to a new place and seasons of trial and trouble ending. That's all great. But if you end at the end of the valley facing a mountain and you don't understand the call to you is to climb, you're going to continue to have a problem. Because see, we don't see things the way God sees them. And it's time for our vision to shift. For our insight into what we perceive to be changed. That we would recognize that in the time of war, we take ground from the enemy. And the enemy is holding something you need. Climb the mountain, fight the giant, and take your reward. Don't let the valley experience be for nothing. Let's get more focused on the grapes than we are the giants. I love the way the Message translation, it's not always the best translation to study from, but I love the way it words certain passages. And let me just read for you a passage. I bet you'll recognize it. You tell me, I'm going to read it from the Message, and you can probably tell me where it is fairly quickly. You've probably heard it memorized at either King James or New King James or NIV or something like that. But just listen here for a minute. Consider it a sheer gift, friends. You know where we're going? When tests and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. You feel like you've been in the fire? You feel like you've been in the trial? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has had its perfect work, you'll be whole, complete, and lacking nothing. Well fit and able, if I can paraphrase and add, to climb the mountain in front of you. The mountain's not the test. The valley's the test. But what the enemy wants to do is mess with your perception at the end of the valley so you see the mountain as an obstacle instead of an opportunity. That donkey in Numbers 22:27 sees the angel of the Lord stand before him and finally simply lays down. And I want you to understand the call of the Lord to you today at the end of your valley, at the moment it's time to begin to climb the mountain, is to lay down. Even to leave behind some things, which I think is interesting that leave is a play on words to the leaves coming forth from the tree this morning. See, today is a day to lay down who you were, to be who you are, so you can become who you were created to be. Today is a day to leave behind your past so that you can walk in your present and begin to move forward into your future and your destiny. Today is a day to see the mountain not as the test any longer, but the blessing God's given you to take. This is a season to lay down some things, just like that donkey laid down and said, "It's going to be your way, God." And the donkey's mouth was opened so he could speak what was within him. See, when you lay down and say, "I'm done being who I was, I'll be who I am. You can make me who you created me to be." God will open up your voice and say, "Now release what you've been given." There's another passage I love. We all know it. It's from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me He requires of me. He insists. You ever think of it that way? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Some of you have walked in the valley and the mountaintops ahead. And God is saying, if you're willing, I will make you lie down. See it my way. Then stand up refreshed to take your mountain. So here's what happens. We read this passage in Psalm 23 and we recognize that I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we get in our mind that this means things are desperate. We're right at the edge of death. We're right at the edge of losing everything. We're right at the end. That's what the enemy wants you to think. The enemy wants you to think you're almost done for, but that's not what it says. It says you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me see if I can get to a place here where I can show you something. You ever notice that a shadow is bigger than the real thing? Think about this. The size of my hand here versus the size of my hand there. Pretty small in comparison, right? The valley of the shadow of death is saying to you, don't get caught up in a shadow that looks bigger than your actual enemy is. The shadow always looks overwhelming. The shadow always looks like it's going to envelop everything. And you know when you see the biggest shadows? At the beginning and the end of the day, when the sun is at its lowest point, it casts the longest shadows. So what that means is if you've been in the place where the shadows seem huge, if you've been in the place with the valley of the shadow of death, the new day is beginning. The sun is on the rise. And as it reaches the high point in the sky, you can clearly see the glistening of its light across the tops of the trees and through the leaves of those trees at the top of the mountain. You can see where you're going. Today is a day to stand up and walk, to stand up and run, to stand up and climb. But it begins the same way it did for that donkey, laying down who you were, laying down what it used to be like, laying down what you've been through, and be who you are. Move into who you were created to be. I believe with all my heart that's the call of God for you today. I believe it's the word the Lord has for you today. I believe He confirmed it even in what I saw in the tree. If you look at this tree, it's like the light is coming from behind. It's hitting the top of this mountain. The light is coming over that hill, over that obstacle, and even as what it was intended as that burning bush was up on a mountain, you know? But the leaves are sprouting. The season is right. The valley's ended. And yes, there's a mountain in front of you, but it's an opportunity. So if I can have liberty, I just want to ask you to do something. Can we play keyboard or the violin or the guitar or something and just give you a chance to respond? If somebody from the worship, do you mind? You probably ought not. No, you don't need to. Come back. Somebody, who else can do it? Somebody, come, who? Or put on a CD. I don't care. Maybe everybody needs. Can you do that back there? Do that. Play some music or something. Listen, God is not about everything looking pretty. God's about getting business done. Okay? God's not about having to have somebody go. So I worry sometimes. You go bring the worship people up to the front, and they don't get to participate in any of the ministry of what's going on. They got to do something. So we'll leave you where you're at. Okay? Here's what I'm going to ask of you. I haven't asked permission for this, so I'm going to take liberty in whatever role I have. Okay? So I'm going to take liberty here. And I have a few things I want to share with you, and maybe some prophetic ministry if the Lord does it, but I think this is important first. We're not going to take a long time, just a few minutes. What we're going to do is more metaphorical and symbolic than it is a need for a lengthy response. I'm not going to pray for a bunch of you. Some of you might like for me to do that, but it's not what the Lord said to do. And if I do that, we'll miss what God is doing. I'm not going to lay hands on people. But some of you need to respond to this message. And the way I see it this morning is that some of us need to take up our role as that donkey, that servant, and just simply step forward into the path and lay down. So that when we rise up, we've left behind who we were, and we move into who we're created to be. Now for you, that may look different ways. I'm not going to suggest to you that every person in this place, or even every person who needs to respond to this, needs to come up to the altar and lay on your face. But for some of you, you may need to do that. For some of you, you may need to just step out of the aisle where you are, because it requires a step of faith. It requires a step to say, I'll step out of the path I've been on and into a new path. Some of you may need to kneel. Some of you may need to sit. Some of you may need to even just stand and turn away and look in a new direction, but you need to respond. And for some of you, you literally do need to come and simply lay down and say, I'm done. I'll let go. And so as we play this CD, I just want to give you a chance to respond. I want you to stand up, if you will. Makes it easier if everybody has stood up. God's not into making it hard, but He is into expecting you to take a step, to do something. Okay? And I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I just want you to respond. You can step to the aisle, you can step to the side of the room, you can come to the front, you can lay down, you can kneel, you can sit. I don't care what it is, I just want you to respond. If this speaks to you today, if you're in that place where you need to let go, where you need to leave some things behind, where you need to lay down who you were, then step out and act on it. I'm going to pray for you, we're going to just wait a minute. And then after you've had a chance to respond, I'll pray for you collectively. And that's what I see as the response in ministry this morning. Is that okay with you? So, Father, and you respond as I pray. So, Father, will you move in the hearts of your people? Will you give them the strength to let go? Will you give them the wisdom to step out? Will you give them the wisdom to lay down who they were and pick up who they are? Will you create in them the strength it takes to see their mountain as an opportunity, to see their giant as grapes, to see the obstacles as rewards, and to climb the mountain before them? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond to you this morning, will you renew our strength? Will you change our course? Will you give us new insight and wisdom? Will you allow us to take up the call of Caleb? Will you release the voice within us so that we can set into the atmosphere the sound of what you're doing? In the name of Jesus. the Lord set you free right there where you are. Take the burdens that you've been carrying and set them aside. Wherever you're standing, wherever you're sitting, wherever you've laid your head right now, just purpose in your heart to let go of what's burdened you. To let go of who you were and how things were. In just a moment, when you stand up or when you move back towards your seat, it's a symbolic, metaphorical step that says, I'm leaving what was behind. Wherever you are, consider it your altar. And you're letting go and leaving all of that weight at the altar. Laying it at the feet of Jesus. It says in Numbers, the Lord stood in the way and the donkey laid down before the Lord. And he left his burden right there before the Lord. And when he began to speak, his voice had life to who he was again. He could tell his story. Even the parts that were painful, he could tell, and it could change others. It's the donkey's words that changed Balaam's path, if only for a moment. Let go and leave who you were and what you've dealt with and what you've been through at the foot of the cross at the altar. Now, as an act of faith from wherever you are, as you're able to say, I let it go, rise up from where you are, and move back into the congregation, a new person. Nobody's laid hands on you. We've prayed for you generally. You lay there or sit there or stand there as long as you need to. We'll go on and let you stay where you are if you need to. I'm not in a hurry. But I want you to understand, don't go back until you let go. Nobody can make you do that. That's why we're not laying hands on you. Those of you who've already moved, that's why I'm not coming around laying hands. It doesn't do any good to lay hands on you and say, let your burden come loose. If you don't unstrap it and lay it down, everybody in the world can pray for you, and it's not going to change one thing. The most mighty man of God on the face of the earth can come lay hands on you, and if you're not willing to leave what you were laying there, you're going to still pick it up and carry it with you. This is an act of faith that says it's done. It is not determined whether you let it go by what tomorrow looks like. Do not forget what we declared. You are walking out of the valley and you're taking all of that weight that the valley put on you and you're leaving it behind, but it does not mean you don't still have a mountain to climb. It doesn't mean everything's just smooth and rosy and hunky-dory, as we say in the South, tomorrow. It does mean you're a different person. And strength is renewed for the climb to the top. You've been looking for a mountaintop experience. You can begin to say, Lord, every step I take, no matter how hard it is, from this point forward, is moving me closer to the mountaintop. This is an end to the valley and a beginning of the climb. Amen?
Amen.
Can you receive it? All right. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless those who have responded today. Lord, will you, just the way I see it, I'm just going to pray it the way I see it. God, will you just pick up that stuff they left so they can't go back and get it? Lord, while they're in their right mind in this moment, will you just move it out of the way and hide it so they can't find it again? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God does have a sense of humor. He's not all stoic. He'll hide that stuff. That's what we ask Him to do, and He'll do it. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Well, God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just share a couple of things I see, and I'll turn things back over to Steve. But a couple of folks, I saw some things. This lady right back here in the green, right here. That's you were looking at somebody else. That's you right there. What's your name? Thelma?
Yes.
Thelma, when you came in this morning, when you sat there, I saw like there had been an assault against you to devour you. Just to consume you. Just things that have come against you just to tear you down and to wear you out. And I saw you been in that place where you almost felt consumed for so long, you'd begun to come comfortable with where you were. And I just want to tell you this morning, the Lord says there are new leaves coming for you as well. There's growth and there's life that's coming back to you. There are things restored to you that were lost long ago that you never even thought you would see again that are about to come back. And God says, rejoice in the midst of adversity, for the dawn is coming, and you're going to walk in the light again, in Jesus' name. So we bless you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This young man right here, what's your name? Josh. That's a cool name. It's a good name that goes with our message this morning, too. You know what? Because Joshua and Caleb saw things the right way. I see you having little threads of revelation beginning to come. How old are you, Josh? 11. That's a good number, too. 11's a prophetic number. And I just saw you as this revelation beginning to well up in you. And it's just like little streams, little trickles that are beginning to run down into your life, beginning to hear God in some fresh ways, in some unique ways. And God is beginning to flow into your life with revelation in a way that if you'll receive it and you'll accept it, you'll never see the world the same again. All the things you face in the days ahead as you move into the teenage years and move into your, you know, growing older, you're not going to see things the way your peers see things. You're going to see things through the eyes of the way the Lord has poured His Spirit into your life. You're going to be a Joshua in the midst of 10 spies who see destruction and lack of opportunity. You're going to be the one who sees the doors open and the opportunities. God's going to give you a prophetic voice. He's going to give you insight and understanding into the circumstances you face. Even from middle school on, He's going to begin to show you things that cause you to handle your circumstances in different ways from the people around you. There's going to be a lot of peer pressure. Going to be a lot of pressure that says you ought to conform to the way everybody else is, but you trust in what you've heard today that you don't have to be the way anybody else around you is. You can stand up and be who you are, and you can be the peer pressure for others to conform with who you are. God's going to change you in a dramatic way if you're willing to let Him do that, and I believe you are. And He's going to cause that trickle, that stream of revelation that He's beginning to give to you now, that He's going to cause that stream to become a river of life. And it's going to flow out of you. And it's not just going to change you, but it's going to change people around you because of what He does. It's a good thing. It's a high call. Don't get nervous about that. Don't get stressed about that. You don't have to do anything to make that happen except say, okay, I'm good with that. That's your only responsibility, okay? So don't get, sounds all exciting and everything, but don't get stressed about that part of it. Your role is to say, okay, I can't do it. Up to you, God, and let it come. Can you do that? Can you try? Okay, sort of. We'll work on it. That's all it takes. He will. There we go, Dad says, yeah, He will. That's good. All right, amen. Praise God. And tell me your name right here.
Steve,
when I saw you first thing this morning, what I saw in you was this, this wandering or this almost this restlessness, this anticipation in you. And there's been this journey you've been on to find your place, to find your spot, to find the place for you to stand, to be who you are. And I just heard the Lord saying this morning, He's directing your path. The Word of God says His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And He's not giving you a beacon to show you far into the future, but He is giving you insight to see one step at a time. And while you may walk and feel you've walked a long way, the Lord says your shoes won't wear out. You'll get to the end of your journey and you're going to find your position and your place. Trust Him. The day is at hand. It's on the horizon. And trust Him for that placement in the kingdom where you were created to rest. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what I see. So usually when I'm done seeing, it's time to stop. So I'll turn it back over to you.
Just give Michael a hand. For just a minute. So here's this simply what I feel like we're supposed to do is just as it's another step of faith, and it's going to be with our mouths this time. We're not going to have ministry teams up here today. There's been plenty of that. But what we need to do is have you walk around and hug each other and say, congratulations, you passed a test, and we're moving on to good things or better things. And if you have a word for each other of encouragement, do that as well. I just want to release you to do that. But try and do that with at least two or three people before you go today. It's our response to God saying, we have gone through it, it's finished, and we're moving into the new thing, okay? So one, two, three, go.